You're listening to the Midtown Church Sermon Podcast. Midtown Church is a family compelled by God's love to practice the way of Jesus together in Austin. Our big prayer is this: in Austin as it is in heaven. Learn more at midtownaustin.org.
All right, well, good morning, Midtown family. Hate to break up your great conversations. I always enjoy seeing people enjoying each other's company, catching up during the break. If you are new to Midtown or visiting, my name is Justin. I get the privilege of serving as our associate pastor, so just want to welcome you here this morning as we're going to continue our series in the book of John. I hope that you've been enjoying our kind of slow walk through the book of John as we've been looking at what we call these encounters with Jesus. John is really great about writing about these different stories, and one of the things that's unique to John is that 90% of the book of John is not recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so we get these unique stories that we don't find anywhere else in Scripture. In fact, there's 8 miracles in the book of John, and 6 of the miracles that John tells about are actually not told in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And so we get these unique stories of people encountering Jesus. And so today we're going to hear a great one from the Pool of Bethesda, where Jesus has an encounter with an invalid or a paralytic man. And so I've asked Franklin if he'd come read the scripture for us this morning. If you guys are up for it, you can stand up in honor of God's word, and he's going to read our scripture this morning.
Hey, everyone.
Check.
Cool.
This is John 5, verses 1 through 15, the healing at the pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Franklin. Let me actually pray for us as we get started this morning, thinking about God's word. Well, God, we just invite you to speak to us. Holy Spirit, you're welcome to speak to us and move in our hearts and our minds. There's a lot going on, and inside of all of us, you know our stories. I pray that today's reflection on the scripture would ultimately just reveal more of Jesus to us, and that you'd increase our faith to believe in him. In his name we ask this. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. We live in a very broken world, right? And our broken world makes us just acutely aware of our physical and emotional needs that we carry with us. And in certain seasons and in different ways and at different times, we're even made more acutely aware of those needs. Whether it's brokenness in our relationships, things with our family of origin, our friends, or our extended family, we've all probably experienced in some way pain related to that brokenness. Or whether it's mental or emotional brokenness that we've experienced, where we wrestle and battle with anxiety or anger or fear or depression. We've all experienced to some degree and at various times in our lives an acute awareness of that kind of pain. Or whether it's just circumstantial brokenness, things that we just go through in life, trials that we have, financial trouble, career setbacks. We've experienced that kind of just circumstantial pain and just natural trials of life. And sometimes, various times, much more than others. Or even if it's physical, like we'll see today, physical. Old age, injuries, sickness, disease, cancer, the deaths that we've just heard of and prayed for, we've experienced that brokenness at various times in our life, and that's the way it is in the world. And at various times, for God's good purposes, he'll make us acutely aware of it, like season or a period where we're acutely aware of our physical and our emotional needs. And it's in those very places that Jesus loves to step into our lives, let us know that he sees us, that God is with us, and that he can bring healing and health and restoration to those areas of our life. He can heal us physically and emotionally. And when he steps in and his grace and his genuine grace just steps into our lives and does something great to provide for us, let us know that he's there to heal us. One of the reasons why he does that is because all he's meeting a physical or emotional need, what he's really trying to do is get to our heart and our spiritual need. Because our spiritual need is far greater than any physical or emotional need we have. And so in today's story, we're going to see a man who's very acutely aware of his physical and emotional needs, very aware of life not being in a great place for him at that time. And Jesus, in his grace, just steps in and sees this man and heals him, showing that he loves him, he sees him, and he can heal him. And he's doing it all for the back-end purpose we're going to see, to actually help him see you're not just physically sick, you're spiritually sick. You need more than just physical wellness. So whether you're in a season of life right now where you can say, yeah, I'm acutely aware of my physical or emotional needs, or whether you can reflect back on a time when that was the case, I hope that God would help draw these things up in your heart, that you could feel what this man might have felt to see what Jesus did for him, okay? Let's start with just a little bit of the background. And the first verse is kind of give us the setting for this. I'll read them again. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. So start with just a little bit of context. One of the things that's actually unique to John is many of the miracles or the stories that we read about in these encounters with Jesus take place at the festivals. And this time we're not given an idea which festival it is, but we know that three times a year, the Jewish people would gather from all the different tribes, would make their way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's actually 2,500 feet above sea level. And so that's why it's always usually described as going up to Jerusalem. People say they're going up to Jerusalem. So John doesn't really tell us which feast that this is, but we know it's just one of the feasts where Jesus is going to interact with these people. We know that within the temple, there'd be people going in and out of the temple all through these various different gates. And so this one gate called the Sheep Gate, there was actually this pool. And it was a pool where people who were paralyzed, who were lame, who were blind would go thinking that they could find healing. You know, what's unique about John, I mentioned that this is a story that's not told elsewhere in the Gospels, and so it's a unique story. And so for years and years, people didn't know whether to believe it or not because there was no archaeological evidence for there actually being this pool that's described here. But don't you love it when God confirms things through science and through archaeologists? Well, in 1988, a guy named Conrad Schick, a German missionary and archaeologist, actually discovered the Pool of Bethesda. And in the 50s, it was excavated even more. You can actually see a picture of it here. Right behind me, this is what it looked like. There are colonnades. There are pools. This is a real place. And I got to see it 2 years ago when I was in Israel. And so it's an awesome place to see and imagine where this miracle actually took place. But if we can go back to the scripture, I'll point out a few more things to help us with just the context of this. Bethesda means house of mercy. So it's the place where people would go to try to find mercy, to seek God, to seek a mercy, to seek healing. And one of the things that you might notice is in verse 4 is actually missing. Do you notice that? Pick up on that. There's just a missing verse. Well, if you're looking at your Bibles, you've got like a little note that's in there, but that between verse 3 and 4, and it says, this is what it would say. The note in your Bible, if you had a study Bible or something like that, would say, some manuscripts include here, wholly or in part, here's the quote, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into a pool after such disturbance would be cured, whatever disease they had. So that could possibly be there. But what happens, we've got about 5,000 manuscripts or partial manuscripts of the book of John that date way, 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 way back. We can totally trust that these are the actual manuscripts. But as they compared them, there's a lot of the manuscripts. Many of them didn't include verse 4. And so modern translators, like our normal NIV that we're reading from today, they've actually left that verse out. But if you went back to King James or New King James, you would actually see that. I would say that it has no bearing on the context of the story, though, whether it was true or not. It didn't matter if there really was an angel that stirred things up, or maybe people just believed that there was in some sort of superstition, or maybe it really happened. But it really doesn't matter because we know from later in the story, we're going to see that this man was here, and as John described, many people were there who were lame, who were blind, who were paralytic. So we know that's what they were there for. Whether the angel stirred the waters or not, we don't know. So that's why there's a missing verse in verse 4, which really brings us now to the man in the story. He's described as being disabled, an invalid, for 38 years. Doesn't really describe what it was. We don't know what his condition was. We don't know, too, even what his age is. Maybe it was from birth, so he's 38 years old. Or it could be that he had this condition set on him later in life, so he's much older than that. That's kind of the way I think about it, because when we're going to see Jesus, when he sees him later, he's going to say, "You're made well again." And so it made me think maybe there was a time in his life when he was well. But whether he's 38 years old or past 38 and this set him, the main thing to know is 38 years. Raise your hand if you're not 38 years old yet. About half of us. I knew it would be about half of us. 38 years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Another thing that we learn about him, not just his physical ailment, is he's emotionally needy as well, because a guy that had good friends would have taken him to the pool. You'll see later when he talks with Jesus, he says, "Well, I don't have anyone to take me to the pool," which is another way of saying, "I don't have any friends. I don't have people that would love me enough to try to help me, even if this doesn't work or does work, to get in the water. I just didn't have the support system of people to help me." He's all there by himself, physically acutely aware of his physical need, acutely aware of his emotional need. Now put yourself in his shoes or his sandals. 38 years. You'd have to be thinking to yourself, like, where is God? Like, why me? Like, what is happening here? Does God even see me? Does he even know that I'm here? Does he see me? Let's move to the next verse, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Just want you to settle in on those first verses there. Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him. And he didn't just see him physically. It says that he knew him. He knew about him. And this is actually kind of a poor translation in the NIV when it says that he learned. It's not like someone told him or he asked a question and knew it. It's more the idea of, like, no, Jesus knew. Like, he saw him and he knew his condition. We see this all the time. It's one of the things I love about John, that John tells these several stories of these encounters that we've already read in the previous chapters. Jesus reveals that he knows people before they even know him, before they even met him. You remember Nathanael, when he calls Nathanael as his disciple, and he says to Nathanael, "Oh, I knew you." He's like, "Well, when did you know me?" He said, "I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree." He's so like, "I know you, Nathanael. I see you." Or the woman at the well that we went through a couple weeks ago. What was her testimony when she finally went back to her townspeople to tell people all that she said? She said, "This man told me everything he ever knew about me. He told me everything. He knew everything." This is a glimpse of Jesus. He didn't need to be told. Jesus saw this man. He knew his condition, and he steps in to help. I want you to believe that when life circumstances make you acutely aware of your physical or your emotional needs, that Jesus sees you. Jesus knows you. He feels your pain, and he loves to intervene and provide the healing and come to you as he does with this man. So Jesus approaches him, and he asks him, "Do you want to get well?" It may seem like a silly question, right? Jesus asked him this question, and he said, like, "Obviously, Jesus, I do. That's why I'm here. I'm at this place that maybe has the powers to heal, but I just can't get in the water because there's other people keep beating me to it, and I don't have the friends to actually help it happen." That's his kind of backdoor way of saying, "Yes, I do want to get well. But Jesus kind of disregards all of his statements. Doesn't want to have a conversation about that. He just tells him flat up, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And immediately he was cured. The power of Jesus' words. I imagine, we don't know for certain, but I imagine he must have felt something. Like, I don't know if he just hopped back up, but would you have to feel like whatever his condition was? Would his muscles just get stronger? Did he feel his joints change? What was it that made him realize what Jesus did happened? Something was happening to him. Enough that he could stand up by faith and walk. Amazing to see this healing. I know it's hard to imagine sometimes. We've got a picture of Bethesda so we could see kind of what that looked like. But one of the things that we've been doing sometimes as a church over the last couple of years is watching The Chosen. And I thought it would be really good for us just to get in touch with the emotion of this moment if we could watch this scene from The Chosen. Caveat beforehand, we don't, the Chosen takes a lot of creative liberty in their stories, and so don't send me emails about whether we believe these things or not. Let Jesus speak to your heart as you see a scene very accurately, I think, described or played out in this video.
Shalom.
Me?
Yes.
Shalom.
I have a question for you.
For me. I don't have many answers, but I'm listening.
Do you want to be healed?
Who are you?
We'll get to that later. But my question remains.
Will you take me to the water? Look, I'm having a really bad day.
You've been having a bad day for a long time. So?
Sir, I have no one to help me into the water when it's stirred up. And when I do get close, the others step down in front of me. And so...
Look at me. Look at me. That's not what I asked. I'm not asking you about who's helping you, or who's not helping, or who's getting in your way. I'm asking about you.
I've tried.
For a long time, I know. And you don't want false hope again, I understand. But this pool, it has nothing for you. It means nothing. And you know it. But you're still here. Why?
I don't know.
You don't need this pool. You only need me. So, do you want to be healed? So let's go. Get up. Pick up your mat. And walk.
Free to walk, like he said. Don't forget your bed.
Why does this matter?
Because you're not coming back here. That life is over. Everything changes now.
So good, so good. Things make me cry. First thing that you notice of Jesus from the scripture is that Jesus sees. He sees and knows you. Second thing you know is he has power and authority to heal. He has all the power and authority to heal, to meet your physical, your emotional, your spiritual needs, as we'll see in a moment. I like that you guys laughed at the comment that I wanted to make note. It's the way the creative writers worked into the thing when he said, well, who are you? He says, we'll get to that, right? Like, we'll get to that. They're actually drawing on the fact that this was one of the things that most unique about this miracle is that he didn't know who he was. He didn't even know that it was Jesus. That's what makes this miracle so unique compared to all the other ones in scriptures, the ones we looked at last week where someone comes to Jesus, he's heard of Jesus, and so he goes to Jesus to say, help. This guy's never heard of Jesus. He didn't know it was Jesus. Yet Jesus sees him, and he has all authority to heal him, and he did. Well, there's a third part to the story, picking up now back into verse 9. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up this mat and walk? The man who had healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So much that can be said here. I think a whole separate sermon could be done just on the fact that the Pharisees start to question him. They're more concerned about the law of him carrying a mat than they are concerned about this guy that had just been healed. That could be like a whole other sermon, so I'm not going to focus on that too much, just except to explain that they were on the Sabbath told not to work, but the religious leaders of that day wanted to really, really pin down what it meant to work. And so they created 39 other laws of what it means to work. In other words, the 39 things that you can't do that would be qualified as work, and one of them would be carrying a mat. So strictly speaking, by their rules that they've added to the scriptures, he had been breaking the rules. The Pharisees throughout the scripture, as I like to say, put the accent on the wrong syllable all the time, right? And so much could be said there, but really I want to focus our attention, continue to be on this guy. What I want to focus on is the fact that he healed this man and he didn't even know him. That's one of the things I said that makes us so unique, that he didn't even know who it was. Yet Jesus was still willing to heal him. In other words, this man had no faith. So many of the other times in scripture, the very scripture we looked at last week was where a man came to Jesus with great faith. He'd heard that Jesus had been a healer, so he goes to Jesus. He says, can you heal my son? And he has a faith, like Jake talked about last week, just to go home, but trusting that Jesus' word by itself, if he said he was healed, he was healed. Tremendous faith. But here we've got a healing of a faithless man who didn't even know who Jesus was. And what I find so beautiful about that is that Jesus was still willing to meet this guy where he was at, no matter what he thought of him, without even knowing who he was. And this is the third thing I think that we learn about Jesus. We learn that he sees us and he knows us. We learn that he has power and authority to heal. But then we also learn about Jesus as it reflects on the character of God, that God will meet us even when we don't deserve it. In fact, sometimes even when we don't even know it, things happening in our lives that God has intervened and he stepped in and helped us in our physical and emotional needs in ways that we might not have even known. We may not have even asked for. So many of the other stories in healing, people are actually going to Jesus and asking for healing. This guy didn't ask for anything. Jesus comes to him with a question. Jesus sees him and goes to him. No faith, not even knowing that it was Jesus, but that's how generous our God is, how generous he is to step into our lives and meet our needs, sometimes when we don't even acknowledge him or know that it's him doing it. I think of this story, particularly Jesus' last words, which we'll get to later, with my friend Rachel. My friend Rachel used to be part of our church before she moved to Houston. Her testimony was that she grew up in the faith and grew up in the church, but in her high school years, she really walked away from the Lord. And when she walked away from the Lord and was going her own way, she was driving home one night from a party and got a huge rollover accident where her car flipped multiple times. And she said a guy that came to the scene to kind of be a responder, to help her, looked at her. She got out of the car with not a scratch, and he said, look at that car. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Isn't that crazy? I don't recommend that as an evangelistic technique, by the way. But in her case, it worked. Like, she still to this day doesn't know if that was an angel or if God just sent someone, but that's exactly what he said from the scripture, and she gave her life back to the Lord. she acknowledged that God had protected me even though I wasn't asking for it, even though I didn't do it. His hand was still a part of my life. Like, that's how generous our God is. I think of two ways that he provides, for us in ways we don't even know. Just this morning, someone gave Midtown a car that we could give to someone at our church that needs a car. Amazing. They didn't know, but God knew. Because God's always working behind the scenes, whether we know it or not, whether we trust him or not, whether we have faith or not. That's how generous our God is. Or I think of me and my testimony that a time when my biggest battle was loneliness in high school, my friend, best friend had moved away and my parents got divorced, that he would get me involved in this Bible study where for the first time I met people who treated me well. God provided people at just the right time. I didn't ask for it. I didn't want it. I didn't even know what he's doing. I have to look back at it afterward and say, this is how generous God was. That to a guy who was running his own way, that he would put people in my life. That's how generous he is with us. Agreed? Look at how the story turns from focusing on a man's physical needs, though, to focusing on his spiritual needs. Once again, Jesus seeks out this man, this time at the temple. So the festival was still going on and people were in and out of the temple, but Jesus now sees him a second time. And he comes to him. He says, see, you're well again, meaning you are physically well now, but stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. He's saying you're not spiritually well, and I want you to be spiritually well too. Seems like quite a turn, doesn't it? Quite a bold thing for Jesus to say. I think a few things stick out to me when I think about why Jesus would say this. One is because he knows the condition of our hearts. So when I said before that Jesus knows us, he sees us and he knows us, he sees us and he knows our physical and emotional pains and where we are, but he knows way more than that. He knows the condition of our hearts. And he knew what this guy needed more than physical illness was spiritual wellness. And he was willing to give him the physical wellness as a means to spur him on to recognizing his need for spiritual wellness. Jesus knows the condition of our hearts. The second thing that stuck out to me from this last words of Jesus is that even a disabled man can be hard-hearted and caught in sin. I've read this passage, you know, probably hundreds of times, but I never really thought until this week to sit down and reflect on, like, how much trouble can a disabled guy get into? I was thinking, because our hearts are tricky. Jesus knows our hearts. We don't know exactly what his sin was. We don't get the privilege of knowing that. It could have been any number of things. Maybe he had a bitterness toward God or bitterness toward others. Maybe he had unforgiveness to the friends that didn't help him or friends or family that deserted him. Maybe he held hatred in his heart for the people who kept jumping in front of him to get in the water. Maybe he was just a selfish, prideful person. We don't know. We just know that Jesus saw it. He saw through it, and he saw the condition of this guy's heart. The guy that kept coming to mind as I was thinking about this was Lieutenant Dan in Forrest Gump. There was an invalid whose heart was so hard, right? Until he finally, as Forrest Gump says, he never talked about it, but I think he found his peace with God. Love that scene. I didn't sound very much like him there. That's what I'm picturing there. Lieutenant Dan, a hard-hearted, paralytic man, that something was going on in this guy's life and Jesus saw through it. And Jesus is going to use his physical well-being, his willingness to just generously go to a guy that didn't come to him, heal a guy who didn't have faith, but he's using that in the hopes that this would rattle him spiritually, make him aware. So he comes to him again and really emphasizes, you know what? Being spiritually well is of greater importance than being physically well. Y'all agree? Spiritual wellness is far more important than our physical wellness, and that's what Jesus wants. And when he says, you know, that something worse may happen to you, doesn't that kind of strike you a little bit? Because you start to think, like, what could be worse than 38 years of not being able to move? I mean, that's hard to think about. You want to wonder what that could be. Well, how about just 30 years of being held captive to your sin, captive to an addiction? 38 years of broken relationships, 38 years of bitterness and unforgiveness, 38 years of loneliness, 38 years of selfish living, 38 years of just a godless life. Way worse to have that than to have a physical ailment for 38 years. Now, the story also does one more thing for me. It conjures up kind of the old age-old theological argument about the problem of suffering. because whenever I read this story, there's a big elephant in the room for me, and that elephant is the elephant of, what about all the other people that were there? He says that lots of people used to gather there. Why does Jesus just go to this one person and not them? I don't know, and I don't think there is an answer that we can say to that, but one answer that I would propose is maybe Jesus knew the other people were spiritually well, and it's far more important to be spiritually well than to be physically well. And this is the one person, at least one, that was not spiritually well, and Jesus wanted to get his attention. I find that people who really believe that truly in their heart, that it's more important to be spiritually well than to be physically well, I find that they can endure much pain in life because they recognize that this is an opportunity to get closer to God, and they look at it like, what is God teaching me, and how can I draw near to him right now? Not only that, they can look at it and they can think, this is going to create a testimony. And because I'm going through this, because what's spiritually happening in me is more important than what's happening physically, this one day is going to be a testimony that I can have to others, and God's going to use it in my life to bless other people. I find that to be true. If you really believe that being well spiritually is more important than being well physically, you'll be able to endure. And this guy wasn't able to endure because his heart wasn't in the right place. I'm blessed to have a very, very good friend named Roger Flournoy. Roger and I met actually about 25 years ago in this very building when we were both at First Evangelical Free Church. Roger was born with cerebral palsy. That affects every single person differently. In his case, he's only got the use of one of his arms, and he has no use of his legs or his other arm. It's amazing. He actually lives by himself, 51 years old. He's my same age, and crawls around on his hands and his elbows. His knees and his elbows is how he gets around. He has an attendant that comes and cares for him. More importantly than that, he's got a good group of friends that care for him, meet his needs, and spend time with him. I've been having lunch with Roger once a week for about the last 25 years, and he's a walking, I'll say crawling, testimony of someone who recognizes that being spiritually well is far more important than being physically well. And Roger is well spiritually. His faith is in Jesus. He loves Jesus. His life is a testimony. And I wanted you to hear from him today.
Hi, my name is Roger Fonotuno, and my age is 51. I see people all my life. When I was alone, my life was tough because I didn't know how to control my CPR, how to relate it to social. But as I am older and went to better churches, I've learned to teach my CPR as a pivot of God's letters. Me, I've did so I can bless other people. I used to think that my CP was a bother to people, but I have learned that it is a blessing because God's people have to take care of me, and I also can worship in the way God made me, and that lets people go out of their normal worship environment and praise God even more, and that is so neat. It's more important to be spiritual well than physical well, because I am spiritually well by Jesus' taps, and that's the most important thing, because one day in heaven I will walk, so I will wait until then. How Jesus made me well is by letting me have friends that I can count on, and also knowing the fact that without God I can do nothing helped me realize more that I need to rely on God and God always got my back and loose.
What a testimony, huh? I can't say that why the one man was healed and the others weren't on that day, but one possibility is that the other people were spiritually well, just like Roger is. We know for sure that this man in the story wasn't. But God's generous grace in healing him physically was meant to help him be made aware of his spiritual needs and that he needed spiritual wellness, which is more important than physical wellness. So the last thing that I wanted to share today is that Jesus wants his generous grace, his gifts and his mercies, seen and unseen in our lives, to move us to holiness. Go and sin no more. See what I've done for you physically? See how I've intervened in your life? What I've done for you, I wanted to move you to walk with me because he wants our hearts. He doesn't just want us to be physically well. He wants us spiritually well. Jesus does approach this man for a second time to let him know that he was the one who healed him. And this reveals to him for the first time, giving him the opportunity to respond. Is he going to respond with repentance and gratitude or not? This story reminds me of one other scripture that I wanted to share. It's the story of the 10 lepers. In it, you see a story of people responding or not responding to the way that God has worked in their lives, spiritually, physically, and then spiritually. Luke 17 says this. Now, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise, your faith has made you well." It's another story of God intervening. This time people cried out to him, a little different from our story where Jesus goes straight up to a guy without him even asking, but let alone they come, they ask, God answers, gives them the physical well-being, but only one returned. Only one was spiritually healthy. 9 of them received the grace of God, but didn't respond to it. The one did, and his faith made him well spiritually. When we experience God's grace in our lives, his gifts, his protection, his provision, people, the ways that he saved us from ourselves, may we just be moved to draw near to him, to let it grow in us, spiritual hunger and spiritual health. Now, we don't know exactly what happened to this healed man after Jesus met him the second time, but at least we know that he went back and he told the religious leaders that it was Jesus who healed him. So maybe that's an indication that he believed, or maybe he's just going to tattle. We don't know. Either way, the opportunity was afforded him. You're physically well. I'm giving you an opportunity to be spiritually well. Maybe respond like the one leper. Maybe respond in faith when God intervenes in our lives the way that he did in this man's. I'm going to dismiss our communion folks to distribute communion. And while they distribute that, I just wanted to have a couple minutes of silence. And I want you to just let your heart reflect on either all or one of these truths that we've said that we pointed out. We said that the book of John, what it does is it gives us these encounters with Jesus to let Jesus reveal something about himself, giving us an opportunity to reflect and believe. And what we learned in this passage was a few things. One, Jesus sees you and knows you. Maybe that's where you're at right now, and you just want to know he sees you and knows you. Reflect on that while the elements are being dismissed. We also learned about Jesus. He has the power and authority to heal. Maybe you want to call out to him right now for something in your life, a physical or emotional need that you have. We learned that Jesus is generous with his grace, that he gives even when we don't ask, even when we don't have faith. Maybe you want to reflect on that right now and just give him praise for that. And finally, we learned that Jesus cares more about our spiritual needs than our physical needs. So maybe you can reflect on that. We'll partake together, but just want to give you some time of quiet now.
Thank you for listening to the Midtown Church Sermon Podcast. We invite you to practice the way of Jesus in Austin with us, because as we become more like Jesus, Austin will become more like heaven.